appeared to him. Again, the disciples were radically changed because of the resurrection. Everything that Jesus told them about the cross beforehand made sense to them after the resurrection. And so the most telling evidence of the resurrection is not in the empty tomb, but in the transformation of the disciples. Their disappointment turned to exhilarating joy. Their fear changed to evangelical boldness. They assumed a new audacity. Jesus was on earth for 40 days after the resurrection before he ascended into heaven. And then was another 10 days till Pentecost, 50 in total. And then less than 2 months. In less than 2 months, these disciples went from cowardly disciples, again, who locked themselves behind closed doors in fear of death, in fear of the Jewish authorities, to courageous apostles who stood before thousands in the presence of Jewish authorities proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? So this morning, I ask you, what about you? How many of you here can say the same thing? How many of you have had the same experience with Christ in your life? That looking back, you can pinpoint a change that happened that was so big and so drastic that everything changed. Hallelujah. Yes, many of us have experienced that. Amen? Radically changed for Christ. We know the risen Christ is living today. Well, many of us know the well-known writer Lee Strobel. He was a former atheist turned Christian, writer of the books called A Case for Christ and A Case for Creation. And I want to read a portion of a powerful article that he called How Easter Killed My Faith in Atheism. And he writes this: "It was the worst news I could get as an atheist. My agnostic wife had decided to become a Christian. Two words shot through my mind. The first was expletive, meaning exclamation or oath, especially something that is profane, vulgar, or obscene. And the second thought was divorce. I thought that she was going to turn into a self-righteous holy roller. But the following months, I was intrigued by the positive changes in her character and values. Finally, I had decided to take my journalism and legal training. I was legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, and systematically investigate whether there was any credibility to Christianity. Maybe I could extract her from this cult. I quickly determined that the alleged resurrection of Jesus was the key. Anyone could claim to be divine, but if Jesus backed up his claim by returning from the dead, then that was awfully good evidence he was telling the truth. For nearly 2 years, I explored the minutiae of historical data and whether Easter was myth or reality. I didn't merely accept the New Testament at face value. I was determined only to consider the facts that were well supported historically. As my investigation unfolded, my atheism began to crumble. Was Jesus really executed? In my opinion, the evidence is so strong that even atheist historian Gerg Lugman said that his death by crucifixion was indisputable. Was Jesus' tomb empty? Scholar William Lane Craig points out that its location was well known to Christians and non-Christians alike. So if it hadn't been empty, it would have been possible for a movement that was founded on the resurrection to have exploded into existence in the same city where Jesus was publicly executed a few weeks before. Besides, even Jesus' opponents implicitly admitted the tomb was vacant by saying that his body had been stolen. But nobody had a motive for taking the body, especially the disciples. They wouldn't have been willing to die brutal martyrs' deaths if they knew all this was a lie. Did anyone see Jesus alive again? I have identified at least 8 ancient sources, both inside and outside the Old Testament that, in my view, confirm the apostles' conviction that they encountered the resurrected Christ. Repeatedly, these sources stood strong when I tried to discredit them. Could these encounters be hallucinations? No way, experts told me. Hallucinations occur in individual brains like dreams, yet according to the Bible, Jesus appeared to groups of people on three different occasions, including 500 at once. Was this some sort of other vision, perhaps prompted by the apostles' grief over their leader's execution? This wouldn't explain the dramatic conversion of Saul, an opponent to Christians, or James, the once skeptical half-brother of Jesus. Neither was primed for a vision, yet each saw their risen Jesus and later died, proclaiming he appeared to them. Besides, if these were visions, the body would still be in the tomb. Was the resurrection simply the recasting of ancient mythology akin to fanciful tales of Orsus or Mithras? If you want to see a historian laugh out loud, bring up that kind of pop culture nonsense. One by one, my objections evaporated. I read books by skeptics, but their counterarguments crumbled under the weight of historical data. No wonder atheists come up short in scholarly debates over the resurrection. In the end, after I thoroughly investigated the matter, I had reached an unexpected conclusion. It would actually take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. As he finishes the article saying, "That's why I'm now celebrating my 30th Easter as a Christian, not because of wishful thinking or the fear of death or the need for a psychological crutch, but because of the facts." Amen. If you haven't experienced Jesus like that before, know that this morning you can. How? You can be confident in this. The resurrection shows us that no matter how torn apart your life may look right now, it can still be put back together again. And this brings me to point number two, that we are confident that Jesus was crowned with thorns so that we could be crowned with righteousness. Over 2,000 years ago, a loving mother named Mary watched as her son, accused of crimes he was completely innocent over, he was dragged into a street, beaten, broken, and abused. The Bible describes it like this in Isaiah 52. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. That's what he did for us. It's the beatings that he took. Appearance so disfigured. We can't imagine. Matthew 27, 28 and 29 says this. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. Know that when they placed that crown on Jesus' head, it began the carving out of a new crown for you. A crown of righteousness. Prophecy of the coming Messiah gives us the reasons he was to come. In Isaiah 61:1, it says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Now watch the wording of this next text. It says, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow, meaning to give or to exchange, on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. That's right. Innocently, Jesus died for the guilty, taking on the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I want to read this out of the Passion Translation. For God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin for us, so that we who did not know righteousness might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. Hallelujah. We are made the righteousness of God. Our actions are justified. We can stand before our king, our judge, guilty, and know that our brother, our savior, and our king has taken our place. He became guilty so that we could walk away completely free and completely innocent. Isn't that incredible? What a trade-off. Jesus was crowned with a crown of thorns so that we could be crowned with the grace of right standing with God. You can be confident in this morning. The resurrection shows us that no matter how pierced, no matter how cursed, no matter how heavy a burden you may feel this morning, there is a beautiful exchange that happens here. God wants to give to you, to each one of us. He came to bind up the brokenhearted, to give favor instead of vengeance, to comfort instead of mourning, beauty for ashes, joy for sadness, strength for fear, praise for despair. There is power available when we come to the foot of the cross. I think of electricity and how it's been around since the beginning of time and until someone made sense of it and put it together like a math equation so we could understand it. We didn't know how to harness it and implement it. And in the same way, Jesus harnessed the power of sin and everything that comes along with sin through his death and through his resurrection. That power becomes available to us simply by faith. It's true. The simplicity of the gospel isn't the starting point, it is the point. And in this world where we find that people turn to every kind of thing to find peace and happiness, when we turn to Christ, the empty tomb is at the center of the gospel. And point number three, because Christ has risen, we are confident that Jesus was put to death so that we could be brought to life. I'm going to let the Bible preach for me at this point. Let's read some scripture. John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11 says this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. 1 Peter 2:24 in the New Living Translation says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. And Colossians 2:13 to 15 in the NIV says this: when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. How? On the cross. So what is our response to be? Our response needs to be to live a life worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made. So live your life to the fullest, full of faith, full of hope, full of joy. Live, move, and be in the fullness of Christ. Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 in the NIV says this, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. That's right. At the end of this life, that is all that will matter, living for Christ. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's a story that took place during the Second World War where a church was worshiping in a town that was being invaded. Soldiers burst through the door of the church ready to take care of business. At the front of the church was a beautiful picture of Jesus. The soldiers grabbed the picture off the wall and brought it to the front of the church. They said, whoever wants freedom today, come and spit on the face of Jesus, and I will let you walk out of here, and the rest will be killed. Some time went by. There was silence in the room. And I'm sad to say that the pastor was the first one to stand up from that crowd and walk up to the front of that church and spit on the face of Jesus. And he walked out a free man. Next was an elder of the church. He followed, he walked, spit on the face of Jesus, and walked out a free man. Then a little girl walked out from the pew, walked up to the pitcher, took her dress, and wiped off the spit of the other two, and kissed the pitcher of Jesus. And those soldiers were so moved, they went and found the pastor and the elder and shot them and let everyone else go. And this is exactly how the devil deceives people still today. Believing that freedom, true freedom, is following his ways. Living for ourselves. When true freedom is following Jesus. It's all found in Jesus. You cannot know freedom until you have accepted Jesus into your life. The Bible says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus saw this just before going to the cross for the sins of the world. This girl knew Jesus as a friend, and because of the love that she had for Jesus, she wasn't afraid to act. Because of the love that Jesus had for us, he wasn't afraid to act for us either. Jesus died for the sins of the world for us. John 3:16 and 17 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The love of the world is fragile, it's elusive, and it's circumstantial at best. It's hard to get and easy to lose. There's only one way the human spirit will ever know love, and that's to recognize that there's a greater authority than our wants, than our ambitions, than our desires, because true love is not found outside of the human heart. It's found inside through a relationship with a risen Savior through Jesus Christ, our God. Amen? And the reality for each one of us is that after this life, we will spend eternity somewhere. We will either spend eternity in heaven or we will spend eternity in hell. It's our choice. It's each our choice. While living on this earth, we must choose. We will choose. It doesn't come from simply going to church or even being good people. The Bible says that there is no one good but God. This life can be compared to one grain of sand on the beach compared to every grain of sand on the endless beach of eternity in front of each one of us. And by believing and accepting in Jesus, you will have nothing to lose but eternity to gain. And this isn't just for eternity to gain. This starts right now. That's why Jesus gave his Holy Spirit to live in us, to give us strength, to give us peace and hope. It's a living hope. It's alive in us through the resurrection of Jesus. Doesn't matter how old or young you are, today is the day to make a decision to follow Jesus. And if you know anyone that has lived for Christ and passed away, they haven't just passed away, but they have passed on. Like the scripture that we read, to die is gain. To join in Christ's resurrection. You will not be in heaven 2 seconds before you cry out, why did I place so much importance on the things that were so temporary? What was I thinking? Why did I waste so much time and so much energy and concern on what was not going to last? And I want to tell you this, that God is not mad at you. If you have lived a life and not followed Him, He is not mad at you. He is not counting your sins and holding them against you. He loves you. And yes, He even likes you. He knows you, every part. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows everything that we've done, all the good and the bad. And He still calls us to Him. Says, come to me. I forgive you. I want to know you. I want to live life with you. Don't live life another minute without knowing Him. He is the God, the good shepherd that leaves the 99 to go after the one lost sheep. He wants to have so much personal relationship with you that He sent Jesus, His only Son, to shed His blood, to die on the cross, and be raised from the dead. And He did this all so that we could be saved from the bondage of sin and the fear of death and enter into eternal life. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death. But God did not leave us there. He did not leave us in that state. Romans 10:13 says this, for everyone, every single person who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's right, everyone. That means you. Amen? If I could have everyone bow their heads and close their eyes. Close your eyes. And I want to say this. With the love of God in proper view, we should respond by saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for your life. Thank you for sending your Son to save us. The only right response to God's love and grace is gratitude. It's to come to Him in humility, saying, Jesus, thank you for all that you've done. Hallelujah. It means praise the Lord. And we should also respond by saying, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for living for me instead of you. Forgive me, a sinner. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. And again, with every head bowed and eyes closed, if there is anyone that has not done that, has Jesus asked Jesus to come into their life that wants to do that today, I encourage you to just put your hand up and we're going to pray together. We're going to ask Jesus into your heart to come and make him your Lord and Savior. Is there anyone here this morning that wants to do that, who has not done that before? Just lift your hand up. Raise your hand up, and we'll pray together. Well, at this time, we get to humbly receive God's gift of love and grace. Let's pray together. Lord, we have come here to celebrate all that you have done, and we are so thankful, Jesus, for making our spirits new, that we come alive in you. Lord, we know that all love, all joy, all peace is found through Christ alone. It's through Christ alone that we can wake up every day and rejoice and give thanks. And that we do not have to be afraid of death, Lord, because Jesus has overcome death. Lord, we give you all the praise and the glory, and we just say we love you this morning. Thank you for dying on the cross. But thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God the Father, that Jesus didn't stay there, that he rose from the grave that third day, that he is alive today. And we worship you with all our heart, and we choose to be people who live for you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll invite the worship team.